All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We got rid of the ring. If you can give me a little bit more volume, it would still be appreciated. Judges chapter 13. This message is going to be, well, probably going to be quite different than most messages that I bring. And I really don't know why I say that, actually. Because some would say that every sermon I bring is different. But as I was going through this, it dawned on me, I really, truly, sincerely never bring a message, and I've been this way throughout my whole ministry, without asking God to lead me and direct me into the message that He would have me to bring. I ask Him to help me set aside whatever proclivities I might have at the time that would lean to a subject or not. And I really seek God's leadership in what message to bring. I don't know what the needs of you folks are today. I don't know what your hearts are feeling and what you're going through. You folks that are in the audience online, I don't know what you're feeling and what your needs are today, and you tune in and listen, and you come to the fellowship and you listen, and I don't know, the varied needs that stand in front of me or sit in front of me on any given Sunday. So it's incumbent on my heart to seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit and ask Him to bring me to the message, to bring me to the passage of Scripture that He wants and knows that needs to be said on any given day. And that's the way I did this message again, and as I was preparing last night, same thing. And He led me to this chapter, Judges chapter 13, and as I read it, dissecting a chapter, studying it, reading the word for word stuff and really delving into it, I will read the chapter at least four or five times. Just read the chapter. Read it. And then I'll go back and then begin to dissect and delve into the language and delve into the history and all those things. And as I was going through that initial reading phase of my preparation time, just going through reading it, and I'm going, in all of my almost, in a couple of weeks we'll celebrate, my wife and I will celebrate 40 years preaching the gospel of Christ. In these entire 40 years, I've never one time brought a message on Judges chapter 13. Never once. This records the events leading up to the birth of Samson. I've brought many messages on the life of Samson. Samson is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. Samson is one of the most misunderstood, misappreciated, and I think even I could say besmirched of all of the Old Testament characters. Rarely will anyone hear a positive message about the life of Samson. And yet the Bible has more to say about Samson than any other judge of the book of Judges. Samson has more types illustrated in his life of Jesus Christ than most Old Testament characters. You'll find only a handful of characters, maybe less than a handful, that have more types and characteristics portraying the life of Christ than Samson. Samson is mentioned along with many of the other great heroes of the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Great Hall of Faith. Samson, without a doubt, is one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. Yet, not only do most preachers not talk much about him, but when they do, they almost always impugn him in one way or another. Was Samson perfect? No, he was not. Are you perfect? He that hath no sin casts the first stone. God, in his word, honestly records the misconduct of his servants. Bible is a very honest history of even the greatest men and women of the Old Testament, giving us those things that happened, unfortunately, in their lives, as well as the great exploits that God performed in them. Regardless, Samson is one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. Samson is a type of Christ in many ways. And yet, in all of the preaching that I've done, and I've preached on Samson since we've been here, in the 5 years that we've been here, I've brought at least two or three messages on the life of Samson. I love preaching on the life of Samson. Outside of David, Samson is one of my favorite characters of all to read about, to study, and to talk about. But I had never brought a message from the first chapter from the first chapter that introduces his birth to us, Judges chapter 13. Never. And as I'm reading it over, I'm going, wow, I kind of maybe understand why I've never brought a message on this. This is kind of tough. This is kind of tough. It's an unusual chapter with a lot of peculiar traits that you don't normally see when it comes to the introduction of a character such as Samson as it relates to his parents and the birth of this man. So with that said, let's see if I can do justice to this. This is going to be a challenge for me today. The challenge for a couple of you every Sunday is to stay awake. And I've come to know who you are. And I pray for you every Sunday. God help them to rise to the challenge. To stay awake. If you don't arise to the challenge today, that's all right. God forgives, and there's always next Sunday. Hopefully. But with me, this one is a challenge. I've got to bring this to you in a way that hopefully will keep you awake. And there are some things in here that are so remarkable and unusual. My challenge is to try to communicate this to you in a way that it will bring what God wants to in your heart. That's my challenge. And so we'll see whether I'm close to being up to the challenge. All right, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. That is the redundant theme of the book of Judges. The people of Israel doing evil in the sight of God, and God bringing an oppressive nation to subdue them, tyrannize them, and bring them into pagan bondage. This particular case, the oppressors were the Philistines. Now notice, by the way, God did not spare his children from judgment when they disobeyed him. Old Testament Israel was the apple of God's eye. Old Testament Israel was God's chosen people at that time. He loved them. He brooded over them as a mother hen would her little chicks. He embraced them. He protected them. He gave them victory again and again and again over their enemies. There's no question that God's heart was heavy on behalf of the Old Testament children of Israel. No question about it. Yet, when they sinned and when they went into disobedience, God did not hesitate to bring judgment upon them. Harsh, bitter judgment. There's a lesson in that for us, is there not? These Christians around that I hear about constantly who like to think that America is so unique and so special to God that God would never bring judgment upon us. We're too special. God needs us so much. He would never bring judgment to us. Well, if God would bring judgment against the apple of his eye, Old Testament Israel, don't think for one moment that God would not bring judgment to the United States of America. In fact, my proposition to you is that God is already judging the United States of America. It's not a future tense, it is a present tense. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, the chronology of this almost perfectly coincides with the life of Samson. In other words, when the Philistines brought Israel into bondage was about the time, or maybe just right before the time, that Samson was born. And then he was 20 years growing into manhood, and then he governed Israel as a judge and fought the Philistines and delivered the nation of Israel, at least in part, from Philistine bondage for another 20 years. So the bondage of Israel to the Philistines almost perfectly coincided with the birth and the life of Samson, who was going to be the chief enemy of the Philistines. A one-man army against the Philistines. When it dawned on me of that chronology of time, it piqued something in my heart, in my mind. Whenever God brings judgment of any kind upon a people, at the same time he's bringing judgment on the people, he's raising up a man or a group of men to cast off the bondage of their oppressors. Isn't that neat? That is really neat. I really like that. Which tells me that no matter what kind of judgment God has in store for us as a people in the years to come and months to come perhaps, no matter what that entails, no matter how serious the oppression might be, at the same time that God is allowing his people to go through that oppression and judgment, he's also raising up deliverers for the people against that bondage and that oppression. I thought that was great. The Philistines could never have guessed when that little boy was born that their days were numbered. They could have never known it. And there was a certain man of Zora, this would be the city within the tribe of Dan, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. All right, let me... And all of the commentary that I'm going to give you today is going to be from John Gill, with the exception of the last one. I'm going to quote from Adam Clark. All the rest are from the great scholar of old, John Gill. And I'm going to read you his comments on verse 2. There was a certain man of Zora, the family of the Danites, of the tribe of Dan, in which tribe Zora was, and seems to have lain both on the borders of Judah and Dan. In other words, Dan would have been closest in proximity to the Philistines than the other tribes of Israel. So the Danites would have received the quickest and the most redundant of the oppression from the Philistines. They were the nearest neighbor, and they would have suffered more oppression than the other tribes of Israel simply because of their location and the close proximity to the Philistine nation. So that makes that significant. So remember, Samson came from that tribe, the tribe of Dan, the tribe on the border of the Philistines, the tribe that was the most oppressed, that was the most subjected to the atrocities of the Philistines. This man was not a mean man of rank and figure. That is, an ordinary man. But he was a principal man in the country according to Josephus. So Manoah, who by the way, the name comes from Noah, as you can readily see, and means the same thing. It means rest. Noah's name meant rest, and that's what Manoah's name meant. And probably, safe to say that he was named, in part at least, from the great character Noah, who lived so many years before him. And John Gill goes on, this name was well known in those times and among his people. So Manoah was a principal man within the tribe of the Danites. He was some kind of a leading figure among the people. We don't know exactly what his position may have been, but he was not an ordinary man. He was a man of means. He was a man of substance. He was a man of notoriety and probably a man of influence among the Danite tribe. And his wife was barren and bare not. And then Mr. Gill notes that it's observed that several eminent persons of the Bible were born of women that had been barren. They were physically incapable of bearing a child. But God miraculously opened their wombs and gave them a son. And that son became a great and mighty man of God in each instance. And we find this in the life of Isaac, in the life of Jacob, in the life of Samuel, and in the life of John the Baptist. Each of these men had mothers who could not bear children. But God opened their wombs and they delivered a son who became a great and notable man of God. Samson is born to such a mother. His mother, who by the way is not named in this chapter. She's not named. Now she is named in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 3. And her name was Zelophehad. But she's not named in this chapter. And that's, I think, interesting, especially as you're going to read with me how these events took place. So here is his mom and dad. His dad is a notable dignitary of sorts among the Danites. His mother, both of these are godly men and women, but she's barren. She cannot bear a child. And let's see how God deals with this couple. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her. Okay. An angel appears to the woman. To the mom, the would-be mom. He did not appear to the dad. That's interesting. Because in Old Testament Israel, it was very much a patriarchal society. And God almost always spoke first, or if not exclusively, to the man. That's just a fact. Almost always. Here, he does not even speak to the man, but he speaks to the woman in very similar fashion to the way the angel of the Lord spake to the Virgin Mary first. Didn't speak to Joseph until later. Spoke to Mary. So too, the angel speaks to the mother that was going to be the mother of Samson. Now, this angel, I'll read more about it and we'll find out who this angel is, but this is going to be very significant because the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament oftentimes refers to an angel of the Lord, such as Gabriel or Michael, an angel of God. Sometimes, when you see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, it's not referring to Gabriel or Michael or any other angel. It is referencing the Lord Jesus himself. In theological terms, this is called a Christophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. We know, for example, that this was the case in the life of Joshua. You remember as Joshua was preparing to lead the people over into the promised land and in Jericho, and the angel of the Lord met Joshua outside the camp as Joshua was meditating alone. And Joshua drew his sword, not recognizing him, and said, "Are you with us or are you with our enemies?" And by the way, I love that question. Are you with us or are you with our enemies? Because with some people, you never really know for sure. Are you with us? Are you with our enemies? Joshua drew his sword. Tell me whose side you're on. And the response was, "Nay, but as captain of the Lord of hosts am I come." And Joshua then recognized this was Jehovah God. This was Jesus. And he bowed before him as his Lord and captain. That's a Christophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Christ. As we are introduced to this angel of the Lord right here in verse 3, we're not really sure who this angel is. But as we get further into the story, we're going to discover who this angel is. "Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Very similar to what he said to Abraham. Very similar to what he said to Mary and to these other men that we've just mentioned, their mothers and fathers. "Thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." Not only that, but no fruit of the vine. We're going to get to that in a minute. "Do not drink any fruit of the vine, fermented or unfermented. Especially do not drink fermented fruit of the vine. No alcohol of any kind. No strong drink. No wine, and eat nothing that the law says is unclean." Go back to the Mosaic law and you'll find those foods that are listed as being unclean. The angel says to Samson's mother, "Do not drink wine or strong drink. Do not eat any unclean thing." Here's the reason. "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head." Do not cut his hair. "For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." While he was growing in the womb of his mother, that umbilical cord would transfer from the mother to the child whatever nutrients the mother would eat or drink during the pregnancy. We all are very familiar with that these days. He said, "This boy is going to be a Nazarite from the womb. Therefore, you, the mother, cannot be responsible for ingesting into his body anything that would violate the law of the Nazarites. No fruit of the vine, no wine, no strong drink, no unclean foods, because if you ate those, they would pass between you and your son, and your son would violate the laws of the Nazarites even before birth. And this boy is going to be a Nazarite from his birth. He's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. So you will not drink any of these drinks and you will not eat any of these eats while you are carrying this child. Then he said to her, he will begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He will begin to deliver. He wasn't going to deliver them totally. That wouldn't happen until David and Solomon would reign. Is it warm in here to anybody but me? Yes, no?
To the men, yes.
To the men, it's yes, and to the women, it's no. Okay. Why do I ask? Gil writes this on verse 5. Thou shalt conceive and bear a son, which is not only repeated for the confirmation of it, but that she may take notice that he will be a Nazarite and therefore must conform to everything agreeable to the laws of the Nazarites and take care that it was observed in him. No razor coming upon his head to cut off the hair of it, not from the time of his birth to his death. He was to be a perpetual Nazarite. Other Nazarites, during the time of their Nazariteship, were not to suffer a razor to come upon them, but afterwards might. But for such a one as Samson, it was not lawful to suffer his hair to be cut ever. Like, for example, the Apostle Paul took a Nazarite vow for a short period of time, which meant for whatever the length of the vow was, he would not have cut his hair during that time, and he would adhere to the dietary laws of the Nazarites. But that was only for a finite, specific time. And then after that, they were not applicable to him. So there were many men in the Bible that had taken vows of the Nazarites, but they were very brief in nature. There's only a few lifelong Nazarites in the Bible. One of them was Samuel the prophet, and here Samson was a Nazarite from the time he was conceived until his death. He was a Nazarite. He might begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. For the salvation he wrought for Israel was not complete and perfected. It only began by him and carried on in the times of Eli, Samuel, and Saul, and perfected by David and Solomon. In this, his antitype exceeds him who is the author of the complete salvation of his people out of the hands of all their enemies, sin, Satan, and the world. Though in this there is a great resemblance between Samson and our Lord Jesus, in that what he did himself alone, not at the head of an army, and with forces under him, as other judges. So Christ, with his own arm, and of himself, and without others, wrought salvation for his people. Very great observation. Samson, unlike the other judges, would rally men around them, and they would lead an army against their oppressors. Not so with Samson. He did it all alone. And when our Savior died on the cross for our sins, folks, he died all alone on the cross of Calvary. Nobody helped him. There was no army with him. He alone fought the fight of Golgotha. He alone fought the fight of the cross. He alone fought the fight of death and hell. He alone rose from the dead, victorious for our sins. And so, again, another parallel between the Lord Jesus and Samson. Now let's keep reading. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God, she doesn't fully understand who he was, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. You know, all these people that scoff at God and they scoff at eternity, the first glimpse they get of the holy angels of God, and the first glimpse they get of the Lord Jesus Christ, will collapse them to their knees in fear and trembling. These tough talking fellows who mock God and his power, who laugh at him, who think themselves so strong and mighty, the first glimpse of him will bring them to their knees in fear and trembling. The woman came and said, "A man of God, his visage was like an angel, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name." Well, when an angel brings a message, it's not the name of the angel that's important, it's the message that's important. So too with me and with you. It's not our name is not important, it's the message we deliver that is important. Never forget that. "But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." So she finds her husband and tells him what the angel told her almost. Almost. She didn't tell him everything. Apparently, the angel had instructed her in some way, though it's not recorded, to not tell her husband everything. And I can see some of you macho guys out there frowning right now. Too bad, fellas. Sometimes we don't need to know everything. Some things are kept confidential, even from a spouse. She did not tell him the last part of the angel's message. She did not tell him that he was going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. She didn't tell him that. She said, "He told me to not drink wine or strong drink and not eat any unclean thing. The child is going to be a Nazarite." She told him that, and she told him no more. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that he shall be born." Upon hearing this message and realizing the significance of this birth, that this was extraordinary. An angel of God announces the birth. He's going to be a Nazarite, not just temporarily, but from his pre-born days until his death. By the way, this is another argument, is it not? For the life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. Samson was a Nazarite from the womb, recognized as a Nazarite, unable to take the drink and food from the mother that would violate the oath of the Nazarite, the personhood of the child in the womb of his mother. So Manoah says to the Lord, "Lord, can you send the angel again? Tell us, how are we to do this? What do we do? Give us more wisdom." And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, And the angel of God came again unto the woman. I'm looking at all you guys. He came again unto the woman. He didn't appear to Manoah. He appeared to the wife. Well, I know there's a lot of preachers and a lot of Christians that do not want to hear this message whatsoever. They're stuck in their male macho domination mentality. They do not understand the way God created women. They don't understand what God did in the lives of women, the responsibilities and the leadership they have. There are too many men that call themselves Christians that in their homes are nothing more than tyrants. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, there's a big difference between a tyrant and a leader. Any of you ladies want to applaud that statement? You can, right ahead. Four of you have courage enough to clap. Women have gotten a bad rap from the pulpit for far, far too long. That's a fact. He hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and he appeared unto the woman as she sat in the field. Noah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband. I don't know why. I'll be right back. Don't go away. Angel must have said, okay, I'll wait. Go ahead. You know, he could have just gone to the man, but he didn't. He went to the woman. He wasn't there. She said, I'm going to get him. That's fine. He waits. She runs to get her husband. Behold, the man that appeared unto me, that came unto me the other day, is back. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And again, we never see her name. We never see her name mentioned. And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her beware. He doesn't answer the question. And he doesn't repeat that which the wife was not at liberty to repeat. All the things I told her, make sure she follows. Let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Do not interfere with what I told her to do. Do not be a stumbling block to what I told her to do. And notice the angel did not repeat to the husband what he told the wife about Samson delivering Israel from the Philistines. He didn't tell Manoah that. Only the wife. For one thing, it was extremely important that the Philistines not discover that this was God's deliverer being born. That this was God's deliverer growing up as a little boy. Remember what Herod tried to do to Jesus when the wise man came seeking Christ to worship. They tried to kill him. It took the divine intervention of heaven to allow Mary and Joseph to escape destruction with their baby Jesus. Had word gotten out from anyone that Samson was destined to be a deliverer of Israel, the Philistines would have killed his mother while he was still in her womb, if they would have discovered it then. They would have killed him when he was a little boy, if they would have discovered it then. The only person that the angel told the destiny of Samson to was his mother. You keep this to yourself, Mom. And she did. Loose lips sink a lot more than ships. Loose lips destroy people. People's character, people's honor and integrity, destroys churches, destroys institutions, destroys armies. People talking too much, saying too much, is a blight upon human nature. And most people, unfortunately, it doesn't matter saved or not, in the church or not, will tell you everything they know in 5 minutes if you give them an opportunity. They'll tell you everything. Maybe it's pride. You heard it from me first. I got the news first. Maybe it's stupidity. They don't know how to keep things private that should be private. They don't understand the seriousness of saying things out of school, of saying things that should be kept private. I tell you, in a lot of ways, you know, I don't even know if the NSA is really all that necessary. All you got to do is go to the neighborhood gossip and you'll find out about everybody and everything in the entire neighborhood. Find the church gossip, you'll find everything about everybody in the church. I don't even know that. I mean, all they got to do really is just read Facebook. It's all there. People say too much. Some of you say too much. You talk too much. You're too nosy. You're too quick to retell the latest word, the latest gossip. Whether it's true or not isn't the issue. Does anybody else need to know this information? Why do they need to know? Am I going to hurt anyone if I share this information? I don't know, maybe Manoah had a hard time keeping his mouth shut. Maybe the angel knew that Manoah could not be trusted to zip it and not say something. Or maybe the angel didn't want Manoah to know because of his position in the community. Maybe his behavior would change in some way. Or his method of doing business would change in some way. Or something would tip someone off to something going on in Manoah's life, and they would become inquisitive and want to find out, well, why is this change, and why is he doing this, and what's happening, and what's different? I don't know. But it was extremely important that the Philistines not find out what God was going to do in the life of Samson. So he only told his mother, even his dad didn't know. She may not eat. Verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee to sacrifice. And he was not a priest, so he was not doing this as a priest. He was just doing this as an individual. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. He said, okay, but if I stay, I'm not going to eat with you. But you've got to be sure that your offering is unto the Lord. Folks, our offerings are to the Lord. Our gifts, our sacrifices are to Him. We give our tithes and offerings, well, some of us probably do, to Liberty Fellowship. But we're giving our gifts and our tithes through Liberty Fellowship. We're giving them to the Lord. All of our sacrifices and offerings that we bring are to the Lord. So he said, okay, I'll stay. I'm not going to eat, but be sure you sacrifice this to the Lord. Manoah didn't know yet who he was. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? There's a little Hebrew-English play on words here. The word secret does not mean secret in the way that we think of secret. In the Hebrew, the word means wonderful. My name is Wonderful. Does that ring a bell? Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This was Jesus. My name is Wonderful. This was not just an angel of the Lord. This was the Lord appearing unto the parents of Samson. Samson! The Old Testament character that most preachers can't stand to preach about. Samson! The Old Testament character that most preachers impugn and besmirch. The one that they find the most fault with, maybe of all Old Testament characters. I cannot think of a man of the Old Testament that is more aligned, more misrepresented, more verbally accosted than Samson. The Lord God of the universe appeared personally to Samson's mother and father. Don't tell me Samson wasn't special in the eyes of God. Don't tell me Samson wasn't a mighty man of God. This was the Lord. His name is Wonderful. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. I guess they did. It came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Now, I don't know whether you're getting what took place here. You remember whenever Moses spoke to the rock and out from the rock came forth water? For the people were thirsty, you remember that? Here, God brought fire out of a rock. With Moses, he brought water out of a rock. With the parents of Samson, he brought fire out of a rock. Folks, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the need is. God can bring fire, or God can bring water. He can bring food from heaven. He's not limited to time and space and circumstance. The same object that brought forth water brought forth fire. God may not do the same thing the same way twice in a row. Quit trying to put God in your box. Well, you can't bring fire out of a rock. I mean, okay, yeah, we bring salt water come out of a rock, but not fire. Well, fire came out of the rock. Consume the sacrifice. And as the flame of the fire drifted heavenward, the angel put himself right in the fire and ascended to heaven. Ascended to heaven in the fire. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we've seen God. He recognized who he saw. We shall surely die. Well, how many times do you remember an Old Testament character, or even a New Testament character, saying that after coming in contact with the Lord, saying, we're going to die because we've seen God? Well, where does that come from? That comes from Moses. When God told Moses, no man can see my face and live. You remember that? So anybody that saw the face of God just figured they were going to die. But God appeared many times to people for special occasions, and they didn't die. But Manoah, fearful of death, said, we've seen God. We're going to die. But his wife said unto him, honey, if the Lord... Oh, that's in the Hebrew there. Honey, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. If God was going to kill us, why would he go to the trouble of telling us about this? Why would he predict our son being born and what kind of a son he would be? Why would he accept our offering? Why would he have done this if he was just going to kill us? There's a purpose here. She had a little bit more sagacity than her husband did. Folks, God has a purpose for everything that he does for us. It's a purpose. God didn't do for you what he did. He didn't give you what he's given you without purpose. There's a reason for it. He didn't just give you these things just to take you out of this world. He gave you these things because in this world, he wants you to use the things that he gave you for his purposes. Has it even dawned on you that God has given you these things for his purposes and not yours? Has it even dawned on you that your gifts, your abilities, your business, your income, your health, your mind is a gift, is an investment in your life that God has a purpose for you to accomplish through what he's given you? Has it even dawned on you that he has a purpose for what he's given you? Or are you like Manoah, just getting ready to die? Let's just get ready to die. How about let's get ready to live? How about let's get ready to do something? And the woman, well, let me just give you this from verse 23 from John Gill. Know at this time we've told us these things that she should have a son, how the woman was to manage herself while the child of him, how and when the born he was to be brought up, and what things God would do to him, and begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now all of this would not have been told at such time of distress as the nation was now in, but to comfort them. Or he would never have told them of a son to be born of them if they were to be destroyed immediately. So an enlightened soul may reason from the sight and sense he had of this sinful, lost, and undone state by nature from the revelation of Christ to him as the only way of salvation, from the views he had had of the glories of his person and the riches of his grace, and from that communion with God he has sometimes enjoyed. From all of this he may reason that if God had a design to damn him for his sins, he would never have made such discoveries of love, grace, and mercy to him, as well as from the sacrifice of Christ. God is provided and accepted of on the foot of which justice is engaged to save, and besides, grace and glory are inseparable. You didn't get that, did you? Everything God gave us is for a purpose, to manifest his Son and God's will in our lives. And we're supposed to be cognizant of it, using those things and those resources, recognizing that they came not simply as a tool to destroy us, as we recognize our sinful condition. And we do recognize our sinful condition. Manoah recognized his sinful condition as soon as he recognized that it was the angel of the Lord. Then he understood his own sinfulness. You're not going to know your sinfulness until you see the Lord. And that's the problem with some of you. You haven't seen the Lord yet. When you see the Lord, you're going to be struck with your own sinfulness and your need for a Savior. But as God reveals Himself to us, it is not for the purpose of judgment and condemnation. It's for the purpose of mercy and cleansing and to use us to be an instrument of His will in accomplishing the purposes that He has gifted us for. Do you not understand that? So we understand our sinfulness before God. Sure. But we recognize that God has more in store for us than just to recognize our sinfulness, but it's also to recognize His grace and His goodness in our lives and to accomplish the purpose. We, who are hell-deserving sinners, but who have been given the grace of God, have the wonderful, majestic opportunity to be used in the hands of God for the purposes that God has created us for. And in the life of Samson, that meant to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage of the Philistines. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child, she called his name Samson. Did you catch that? She named the boy Samson. Not the husband. I don't know if you can find out what that is, but if you can, it would be great. And if you don't come back, we'll see you all in a few minutes. Let me give you this quotation from John Gill. I'm almost done here. And the woman called his name Samson. After these appearances were over, Manoah and his wife returned to their habitation. She soon became... Oh, by the way, did you catch that? I didn't read that. That they never saw the angel of the Lord again. Did you see that? Manoah and his wife never saw the angel of the Lord again. Benny Hinn sure is a fortunate fella, isn't he? I mean, he sees God all the time. God's always calling him up on the phone and giving him personal revelations. Gag. The angel of the Lord brought the message to this sweet couple, appeared twice to her, once to him, left, and they never heard from him again. You hear all these TV preachers talking about how much God's talking to them and how much God's telling them and God's revealing things to them. Better grab your wallet, folks, because they're after your money. After these appearances were over, Manoah and his wife returned to their habitation. She soon became pregnant and at the usual course of time brought forth a son. She gave him the name of Samson. For what reason, it's not easy to determine. Josephus says the word signifies strong. Perhaps he was born a strong, robust child. Or the woman might have had some prophetic hint of his future strength. So she gave him this name. But the word has not the signification of strength in it. Rather, it signifies the son, which is indeed a strong body as compared to a strong man running his race. A strong man may be compared to that. but rather with respect to the Son, the name might be given him because of the splendor of his countenance with which he was born, or in memory of the shining countenance of the angel which brought the tidings of his birth, or because he was to be an instrument of dispelling the darkness of calamity from whence calamity and distress Israel were now in. But the word more properly signifies a minister or servant, from whence the Son has its name. For Samson was to be and was a minister and servant of God and of his people Israel. There is an agreement between the type and the antitype of this name in either case. Christ is the mighty God and the mighty Savior, the Son S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world, and the deliverer of his people from darkness of calamity and distress, and who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and perform the great service of redemption and salvation. So again, even in his name, he is a type of Christ. The similarities between Samson and the work of Christ, the foreshadowings of Christ are seen often in the life of Samson. And here, even before he was born. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Again, the tribe of Dan near the Philistines. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him as a boy, as a youngster. The Spirit of God was moving on him. Why was he moving on him? He was looking at the oppression of the Philistines. He was looking at their cruelty. He was looking at the bondage. He was looking at the way the Philistines were misusing, abusing, and persecuting, killing, maiming, raping, plundering his people. And like Moses, when he walked into the field and saw the Egyptian killing the Israelite slave, his heart moved him to take the helm of deliverance and be the leader for the children of Israel, killing the Egyptian taskmaster, attempting to rally the men of Israel around him, but they didn't understand. They did not have the heart and the mind of God at that time. They were foolish in their hearts, the men were. They didn't follow. At that time, Moses had to flee for his life, as you know, and then God sent him back. But there, as a young man, God moved his heart for his people. Here, Samson, in the land of Dan, moved in his heart for his people. This is the work of God. Woe unto the land when men's hearts are no longer stirred by the Spirit of God. Such a land is doomed to destruction. Such a land has no hope. As a young man, his heart was stirred for liberty, for justice, for freedom, for his people. God was already preparing his heart and mind for the things that would happen later. And notice, moved him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol, again meaning this border city of the Philistines, he could look over the mountain ranges. He could look over the fields, and he could look into the camps of the Philistines. He saw their armies. He saw their campfires. He watched them as they came across again and again the boundary with Israel and went back. And his heart was stirred and stirred and stirred. And the child grew. And the child grew. Very similar saying about John the Baptist. And the child grew. In this case, it encompasses growth of every type. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, especially physically. He grew in strength and power. And no, I don't think that Samson, if you were to look at his body, I don't think that you would be seeing the body of Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. I don't think that. He looked ordinary. The strength Samson had was not natural. No man could do the things that Samson did physically. God gave him supernatural empowerment from heaven to do the things that he did to wage war against the Philistines. But as he was growing physically stronger and stronger and stronger. Until the day finally came when Samson steps out onto the page of history as a grown man to become the champion deliverer of God's people from the Philistines, a man that had a most unusual birth, a man whom Christ himself appeared to his parents to announce his birth and to proclaim his course in history. I told you I had a challenge in front of me today. And I can tell by the way that half of you went to sleep that I wasn't up to the challenge. But for those of you that endured, does it not give you not only an insight into the character of Samson, but does it not give you an insight into how God works in our lives? The way he gifts us and the way he stirs up our hearts, the way that he projects his will into our vision and then uses what he has gifted us with, knowing that we are sinful beings. We deserve naught but the judgment and the wrath of God. We're cognizant of that anew and afresh. Our eyes saw the Lord at one point, or we didn't get saved. You saw Jesus crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, and you received him as your Savior and Lord. If you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
And when you saw him, you saw yourself. Undone, sinful, weak, anemic. But at the same time, when God saved you, he began to gift you and call you and stir your heart and prepare you for that which God has called us to, as He's prepared me to do what I now do. And I recognize, looking back, that all of the trials and all of the afflictions, all of the heartaches, all of the letdowns, all of the betrayals, everything that God allowed to come into my life was simply a part of the preparation for God to use in me the gifts and the strength that He gave in me through those trials and afflictions. Amen. And He's done the same for you. And He's done the same for us collectively here at Liberty Fellowship. And He's done the same for you folks out there that are watching online. And even though in many ways, the similarities between the oppression that Old Testament Israel endured under the Philistines in many ways is similar to the oppression that we are going through today at the hands of wicked and evil men who reign over us. But God stirred the heart of Samson. And God is stirring the hearts of people all over this country as well. We're not doing it in our strength. If you are, you're going to fail. You're not doing it in your strength. When Samson's hair was cut, the vow of the Nazarite was broken, the spiritual fellowship between Samson and God was cut, his physical strength disappeared. The strength was not in his shoulders and his biceps and his thighs. The strength was in the power of God. And so with us. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to our strength. We're weak. But as God stirs our hearts and imparts His will in our lives with the gifts that He's given us, even when we were in our mother's belly, when we were in our mother's womb, God had gifted us with the ability to perform His will once stirred in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Makes me want to keep preaching on Samson. I'm not sure if I will or not. Let's all stand for a word of prayer.